He is heading to Jerusalem, and he ends up in Miletus, which is just south of, about a day's journey south of Ephesus, and he calls for the leaders of the church of Ephesus, and so that's where we find him here. Verse 17, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many fears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would, in the next 3 weeks, just help us to be able to understand the gravity of this very weighty passage. Lord, that you might show us the importance of our spiritual leaders and the urgency and intensity of spiritual leadership. And Lord, the lessons that you have for us that maybe are not spiritual leaders, but still have things to learn from this passage. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that this morning for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, in your notes you can see where I'm going today. I'll be in verses 17 through 27. This is kind of like Paul's testimony of where he's been, what he's done during his ministry. And I've extracted at least 7 life lessons from Paul's ministry. And what I say by life lessons, they're things that even though Paul is talking to church leaders, there are things that we can learn from Paul's life as well. So background details are right there. There's nothing to fill in right there. But notice in verse 17, it says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So there's places and people, and then there's even a purpose that isn't really stated right there, but we can pull that from the context as well to some degree. But the place you have Miletus, if you're familiar with maps at all, Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. It's on the western edge of Turkey. Miletus is about a day's journey south of there, and it's a port city. And Paul was going from the west, heading east to Jerusalem. As we see later on, and explains that he knew that he would be incarcerated and he would have much tribulation when he got to Jerusalem. He knew that already. And he calls for the elders of the church of Ephesus. He had spent a couple of years in Ephesus, if you recall earlier in Acts. So he spent his time there, I think almost 3 years there, making tents while he ministered night and day, as we'll see a little bit here in Acts 20. But he called the elders. He didn't have either the time or feel the necessity to talk to everyone in Ephesus. His goal was to talk to the spiritual leaders of the church at Ephesus. Now, Ethan will probably touch on a little more next week, a reminder that the elders are the same as pastors, are the same as overseers. They're used interchangeably in verse, I believe it's 28 coming up, that we will not cover today. But he calls the elders of the church. He wants to talk specifically to them. What he says in a little bit is that, "I will see your faces no more." And at least that was true of some of them, okay? It ended up being that we think that he probably saw them again later, at least some of them. So you have the people there. It's Paul and the elders of Ephesus. According to one commentary, it was at least a day's journey to Ephesus from Miletus. So it would have been at least 2 days to get the elders. If he could grab the elders that quickly, someone would have had to travel up and say, "Hey, Paul wants to see you. He's in Miletus." So then they would have to travel back. So that's how far it was. But it must have either sped his journey to Jerusalem, because there was a time frame, the feasts and all of that, there was a specific time he had to be in Jerusalem, okay, that time of year. And also, he felt it urgent to talk to these elders, to make them travel a round trip of at least 2 days, and then someone else to travel up to let them know. So the purpose, for sure, was to encourage and to charge the elders, but also probably not to delay any more than he had to. Okay, so if he ended up in Ephesus, it might have been a longer stay, which he could not take that time at that point. Now, what I've looked at here is that I've identified 7 life lessons from Paul's life and ministry. And you see this primarily once he was converted. He actually spent 3 years in the desert and like 14 years in obscurity ministering before God brought him into if you will, like a full-focused ministry. Barnabas went to get him and brought him to Antioch initially. But from the very beginning, Paul addressed, kind of reviews where he's been and what he's done with regard to the Ephesian elders, and he uses that as a basis to charge them, and that's what you'll hear about next week. But I have at least 7 lessons here that we want to look at, and I'll type these out. All right. Number one, Paul lived his life consistently. Paul lived his life consistently. What you see here in verse 18, notice here it says, "And when they had come to him, he said to them," so like a day or two later, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." Okay, so that's what we're focusing on here today. It's interesting, but Paul lived a consistent life toward the Ephesians from the very moment they knew him onward. He wasn't someone one day and someone different another day. Okay? They could look at his life and learn from his life and know that what he taught was real and it was real to him. And what my charge, just an encouragement today, is you may not have been there. You may not have a life that you can say, "I've been consistently walking with God up to this point." But let me tell you, there's always today that you can begin with. And I encourage you to begin today to be one that lives out your life as an example to other people in how to walk with God. Will you be a perfect Christian? No, but you can be a good example of a Christian who walks with God and keeps close accounts with God. With regard to living a consistent life, Paul made himself observable. He said, "You saw how I lived among you." And this is true of leaders, but it's also true of us as well. Be seen with an observable among you lifestyle. In my time as a pastor, and probably even before when I was at least becoming aware of spiritual things, there are two types of people. Some people exclude themselves. They hide in their studies if they're a spiritual leader. And everything has to do with books and not with people. And they also think that my business is personal, not public. And I don't believe that Paul uses that as his own example. He didn't hide somewhere and say, "What I do in my private life is none of your business." He lived his private life in public so that everyone could see what he did. I wrote to my family this week on an email of a Christian leader who I respect. I don't agree with him in several things, but he had to step down from a ministry because he'd had at least some kind of inappropriate behavior. He had to step down from his ministry because he'd had an inappropriate relationship. Not necessarily a full-blown inappropriate relationship, but he basically was confronted and had to step down. And I wrote to my family, and I said, "This shocks me and it pains me. I don't in any way judge him. To me, the judgment was self-fulfilling there. But one of the things I told my family is what you need to do in open. There should be nothing in your life that is secret, that you would not want other people to see." Does that make sense? People worry about their computer passwords and all that. And I know people shouldn't have your credit card numbers and your bank accounts and all of that. I'm not speaking of those kinds of things. But if someone were to get your email password, if you have email today, and could look through your email, is there anything there that you would not want people to see that you would be ashamed of? Then that should not be there. Does that make sense? That's what I'm talking about. And there should be nothing, no reason why you should have to close your door to be on the computer. Because everything you do should be able to be opened. Paul lived that way. Like this gentleman that I just referred to, there had to be a place or a setting in which things were private and secret. And you cannot have that in your life as a Christian. Secrecy, the desire for secrecy, is the desire for sin. All right? So I want to encourage you. Paul lived his life openly. So you could see his business dealings. You could see his checkbook, so to speak, and all of that. The way he conducted his business, the way he conducted his life, the way he was morally, was open to people. And I want to encourage you as believers, and the way I put it here is, be seen with an observable among you lifestyle. And those that are leaders or desiring to be leaders, that is essential to our walk to keep the devil from tromping us. Okay? To me, that's a lesson that we can take away that Paul exemplified in his life. And we should be able to point our lives as an example to other people. And it's like, well, I don't want to be an example. God wants you to be an example. And whether you think it or not, You are an example of something. You're either an example of how not to walk with God, how to live a life that's full of the world, the flesh, and the devil, or you are an example of selfless service to God. Not really much in between there, okay? So you are exemplifying how to follow me as I walk away from God or follow me as I walk towards God. You're doing one or two of those things. So Paul lived his life consistently. We need to live our lives consistently in a spiritual direction. Open, honest, and accountable. Okay? That's point number one. And that's worth the passage right there. I honestly think, if we look at it and say, what am I doing that I don't want other people to know about? That should be a massive red flag in your life to say, then that does not need to be there. That is something I need to get right with God about. All right, number two, Paul served the Lord continually. Paul served the Lord continually. Notice here in verse 19, he says, and I'm going to pick up the previous verse too. He says, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Okay? What you have here is, first off, is with the tender spirit, okay? With the tender spirit, he says, with all humility, okay? By the way, he says they're serving the Lord. The word serving translates, you could actually literally translate it, slaving. Okay, it's the, there's different words for serve. One is diakoneo, we get the word deacon from it. So, it, you know, it's how to assist people. But this is doulos. It comes from the word doulos. Doulao is to slave. And Paul referred to himself as a slave many times for Christ. So he had the right attitude. He had the right spirit in what he was doing. It wasn't something he had to do. I honestly believe he understood what his real place was. Remember on his conversion to, on his way to Damascus, Jesus confronted him. And, you know, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And basically Saul said, you tell me what to do and I'll do it. I'm yours, right? That was the idea. And Saul, who later was named Paul, by the way, which means little, which might tie into this as well. The word Paul means little. Saul would be a very high, exalted name in the tribe of Benjamin, right? Because that was the first king and all of this kind of stuff. And then he ends up going by the name Paul, which means little. And maybe he named himself that. No one knows for sure exactly why or how. But maybe he named himself that because that's what he really believed. I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm the, you know, God reached farthest down to me or whatever. But he understood who he was before God. And he rightfully was God's slave because God saved him and God created him, God saved him, and God allowed him to serve. And it's like, whatever you want me to do and wherever you want me to go, I will do that because I know who you are and I know who I am. Fair? And I would say most of us, if not all of us, struggle with the idea that we're really not seeing God for who he is and we way over-evaluate who we are in the picture. Is that not also true? That somehow in our lives, somehow our lives circle around us. And that is idolatry. Making us the idol rather than God being the one saying, what do you want me to do, God? Rather than, God, here's my list of what I would like you to do for me. Disregarding what God has commanded us, right? Because he has bought us with the price, and we are no longer our own. We're bought with the price. We're doubly, you know, purchased in a sense. He made us so he owns us, and he saved us so he owns us again. So a tender spirit, humility. And humility is just a right view of yourself. Okay, you cannot serve the God of humility without being humble yourself. One of the cross references you could look at is where Jesus made himself of no reputation, right? And he lowered himself, if you will, to become a man, taking the form of a man, and then ultimately die one of the worst deaths that you can. And then it goes on, therefore humble yourself in that same way, right? Don't put your things first before other people. And Paul did that. He constantly served other people, and we'll see that not next week, but at the very end of the passage that we look at in 2 weeks, it's going to be kind of the same idea that he worked to support other people. And he was the dude. He was the leader. He was the apostle. And yet he cared for others and literally supported them financially with his work. The second thing that you can see that was involved in Paul's serving or slaving for the Lord continually is with a broken heart. A tender spirit and a broken heart. Okay? Notice here he says, with tears. With many tears. And I believe that is mentioned later on too. Verse 31 says, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, what does that talk about here? I think at least in part how hard ministry is. Now, listen closely. How difficult it is. How hard-hearted people are. Because they don't respond to the truth. Okay? And then how hurtful things can be at times. Paul was warning them three years night and day with tears. Ethan will address that next week. But he is like brokenhearted because I believe he saw the true need of the people. That there was more there than a 3 points in a poem kind of presentation from the pulpit. That there were real dangers there and there were real broken lives that if only they would embrace the truth, it would change their lives. And over again, we're like sheep that go astray and we need to keep coming back to the truth rather than living, if you will, that consistent lifestyle that helps us stay on the right path and avoid the problem. Okay? God tells us how to walk in His direction. Yes, we'll fall down. Yes, we'll stumble. Yes, we'll sin. God says, confess it and keep going. Reevaluate and keep going. Stay in the Word and keep going. He never says, hey, give up and give in. Give out. Go away. He never says those things. And I believe Paul's heart was continually broken by the things that he saw. I mean, what, everyone has memorized John, what, 11:35, is it? Is that Jesus wept, right? I mean, the things that happened, it wasn't, by the way, because Lazarus died, right? It's because people were so unbelieving around him. It just broke his heart. I mean, here's, they just don't understand how big God is, that if a man dies, it's not a big deal to God. The problem is they disbelieve God. And that's our problem. We get into problems and troubles and situations because we reject the very things that God lovingly gives us to keep us on the path. Pastor Jim and I know I don't even remember what all was in the conversation, but we feel called to eat lunch every week together. It's our spiritual gift of eating. But that was a joke. I don't believe there's a spiritual gift of eating. But I'd be willing to sign up if there was. You can lay hands on me or whatever need be. But he brought the idea that there's a narrow way and a broad way, right? Now listen, there's no way to God. There's a birth to God. Does that make sense? So there's not a path that you follow to earn your way to heaven, right? A lot of people designate the narrow way and the broad way as ways of salvation. It's like the Bible says salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not trying to find a path to get to heaven because there is no path that leads to heaven. There's a door that leads to heaven. Right? That's Jesus. You have to believe what he has done, and that's all you can do. But the narrow way and the broad way, I believe, are lifestyles. And there's so many people that even though they are birthed into the family of God, the broad way is so easy and it leads to destruction. It leads to broken homes. It leads to broken lives. It leads to broken churches. It leads to broken nations. And the narrow way, few that be that find it, and it isn't because there aren't clear signs and clear directions. They're just not interested. And that just, if you are in the Word, you see that, and that just breaks your heart because people are so busy doing things that are spiritually destructive or at least wasteful that it just tears your insides out. And Paul lived that night and day with tears. You need to know this. You need to live this because there are so many things out there that will destroy you. Even if it's not the cares, riches, and pleasures in this life, so that they strangle you and you become unfruitful in this life. So you waste your life on things that don't matter. Brokenhearted. This last one here, I took a little bit of liberty, but I think it's related. Paul served the Lord continually with a battered body. He doesn't refer to his body here. He certainly does elsewhere. But it says the trials of the Jews, the plotting, and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, the very people that should have been attuned to the Word of God, because they already had the Old Testament, okay, which told them about Jesus, that told them when he would arrive, the characteristics of the Savior, all that kind of stuff. And instead, they crucified him. Not a surprise to God, right? God knew that would happen. And then they pursued and persecuted those that proclaimed him. From the very beginning onward. And by the way, that's not a surprise either. Jesus said, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. They hate me, they'll hate you. Not a surprise, right? But Paul, elsewhere, lists all the things that the Jews, by and large, the Jews did to him. They would travel from town to town behind him and instigate murderous mobs against him. You know, and he goes on to list, he's stoned, he's left for dead, all these different things. What, three times? He's 40 stripes minus one, which is enough to kill a man almost, right? Just, I can't imagine what his body would look like. And elsewhere he said, I bear the marks of Christ on my body. That's my legitimizing factor. But listen, if you serve God, he promises a rough life. Because the world hates Jesus, and if you follow Jesus, the world will hate you. Life will become difficult for you. Okay? The United States of America has had it very easy for a good long time. That's changing. Okay? It's getting harder and harder. Now, you know, it's instead of the assumption that you have religious liberty, the assumption is that you do not. That's true in the military. They're commanding chaplains not to speak on things. I just read yesterday again that they run into the, it's in the Senate already, the idea that, I can't remember the title of the bill, but the idea is that you cannot in any way make rules or whatever about any kind of sexual preference. That it, they don't think it'll pass in the House, but they think it'll pass in the Senate. Believe it or not, that so if you're a pedophile or if you're a sexual deviant or whatever, you still have to hire people no matter what your preference is. So they're forcing that on people. And by the way, that's more and more in our government and in our environment now. Okay? By the way, they had run that before, and Steve King from Iowa had put in there the clause that this does not relate in any way or authorize any way pedophile, and then the Democrats wouldn't vote for it the last time this was up. But I'm saying that just shows you how depraved we have become. Okay? So if you follow Christ, you will have enemies, and serving is not a rose garden. Serving is a rock garden. Right? Serving is difficulty. And it doesn't necessarily mean every day is easy, but listen, the lifestyle is the difficult one. It's the narrow way to serve God. All right? You can waste your life or you can impact people for eternity with your life, which is the narrow way, and follow God. But most people choose the easy way. It's a lot easier to entertain ourselves to death. It's a lot easier to just ignore what God says and be happy or think we're happy. Okay? Following God brings difficulty, brings trials, brings tribulations. So Paul served the Lord continually with a tender spirit, with a broken heart, with a battered body. Number three, it says here in verses 20 and 21, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Number three here, Paul taught others unreservedly. Okay? All right. Notice here, there's several things that it says here. And this is it's pretty easy to cover here, but why he taught. It says he kept nothing back that was what? Helpful. Now listen to me. Please pay attention to this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly or completely furnished unto every good work. The Word of God is complete to complete as completely, is the way I say it. Dr. Kober would classify the doctrine, what is right, reproof, what is not right, instruction in righteousness, how to get right, reproof, correction, how to get right, and then instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. What is right, what is not right, how to get right, how to stay right. The Word of God is profitable. It is helpful. And it's the entire Word of God, which we'll touch on in a minute here. But Paul, his desire was not to bore people to tears. His desire was to help people with the living Word of God, which changes lives and which helps us to see truthfully, helps us to think truthfully, helps us to talk truthfully, helps us to live truthfully. Because everything else is erroneous. It's a lie. It's based upon deceit. So why? He wanted to be helpful. He held back nothing that was helpful. How he taught is the next word there. How he taught, he proclaimed. It says here, he proclaimed it to you and taught you. Proclaimed and taught, okay? And that's what you have here. There's two different types, and I don't think I'm over-slicing it, but proclaim usually, as I understand it, usually is outwardly, as if you will, in evangelism. Okay? An evangelist is one who shares the gospel with other people. right? We've said that evangelist is not one that comes into a church and studies the Bible with people that are already saved. An evangelist is one that goes out and proclaims the truth to unsaved people. Then you have the concept of taught, and that seems to be teaching them to do whatever I've commanded you, in like Matthew 28:20, that idea that you teach disciples, you proclaim the truth to unsaved people, you teach disciples. So that's what it seems to, how he's done it. Both he proclaimed it, like in a broad scale, openly, and then he taught them. And notice here, it tells where he taught too. Publicly, that seems to be the proclaim part. He proclaimed it to you and then taught you house to house. So it could also mean publicly the group setting, larger group settings, and then possibly just small group settings as well. Okay? So it doesn't take a pulpit to study the Bible. Paul did both. He did both. He didn't have a pulpit per se, but he would choose larger venues where more people could be there. In the early church in Jerusalem, they would go to Solomon's temple and they would sit on the stairs. And then the guy would be at the bottom of the stairs so everyone could see, right? That's the way they would teach, because that was a large venue. They could fit a lot of people there. But also in house to house, obviously the size of the house would be a very limited number of people. And both ways are important and both ways are good. Who he taught? This is interesting too, but he taught the Jews and the Greeks. It says, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks. If you're a Jew, you are very likely racist against anyone who is not a Jew. If you're a Gentile, you might have other types of things where you filter out people that you don't like because they're different than you are. None of that is acceptable to God. The Bible says we're all related. We're all of one blood. Okay? We're different shades of brown. And we all descend from Noah. So anyone you look at, you're looking at a relative. So if you don't like them, hey, their family, deal with it, right? Right? We're all part of the human race, this single race that God created in humanity. And there's no room for any kind of proud, down-looking racism, with some kind of ethnic racism, or some kind of I'm better than you are because you don't walk well. And I do. You don't talk well, and I do. You don't, you know, look nice, and I do. Or I dress nicer, and you don't. Any of that. And by the way, that's brought up in the book of James, the idea of poor versus rich, that there's that kind of prejudice against people. Any kind of prejudice, you don't see that in the Word of God. Paul did the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews wouldn't even have anything to do with that. Jesus went to the Samaritan woman. The Jews had what? No dealings with the Samaritans. Well, Jesus had no problem, because guess what? The Samaritans needed the Lord too, right? They needed saved as well. But there should be no artificial barriers that we set up to say we cannot share the Word of God with other people because of. Okay? Paul did not have that. And then what he taught. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people say this is just a picture of conversion. Okay, repentance. What does the word repentance mean? Repentance is to change your mind. Okay? It means to change your mind. It's to go against the way you're thinking now and to change your mind to thinking something different. What God says is true rather than what you were saying was true before. There's repentance that's required all the way along. As you study the Word of God, you will be changing your mind as you're in the Word of God. God will be changing your mind. If you are open and willing to accept what God says, you will have to change the way you look at things. Okay? There's also faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you're saved, you change your mind. There's not repentance and faith as like two steps so much as it's repentance. You're changing your mind from believing one thing, and it results in believing in the right thing, which is faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the change of mind. That is the repentance, is the believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not feeling sorry for your sins. It's not changing your lifestyle, that God enables you that after salvation. But also, the idea too is faith is the beginning of a life with Christ, but it's not the end. Faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, we walk by faith, not by sight, the Bible says. There's at least four books that talk about faith. The just shall live, or literally be living by faith. It's a lifestyle. It's, I believe what God says, not what all the sinful noise, the world, the flesh, and the devil screams out. I believe what God has said, and that's what I will live my life based upon. That is faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Belief is a birth. You're not done when you're born. Actually, it's a conception, I'd argue that, but you're not done when you're born. You're just starting your faith toward God, or faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You began it when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that belief is not to cease. It is to continue. You're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to continue to learn what Jesus has commanded and observe what he has taught. Right? It's an ongoing learning and believing what God says, and then you continue to structure your lifestyle around what God has taught rather than what you believed before, which was wrong. Okay, so that's the repentance. It begins at conversion, but it certainly doesn't end at conversion, and it affects what you think, and it affects how you live on an ongoing basis. All right, number four. Paul, I'll move this up in a sec here, faced spiritual resistance bravely. All right, Paul faced spiritual resistance bravely. And we already talked about it briefly already, the plotting of the Jews, right? Now notice here, it says in verses 22 and 23, he says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Let's stop there first and look at your notes. There's two parts here, the first two points. His duty, he says, "I go bound to Jerusalem." Now, he wasn't tied up. He wasn't a prisoner at this time. So why does he say he was bound? Because he believed, and rightly so, he went to Jerusalem because that's where God wanted him to be. Now listen, the main point again is he faced spiritual resistance bravely. We already talked that there will be spiritual resistance. What do we learn from Paul is that we need to understand, again, what our position is before God and allow him to use us no matter how difficult that use might be. Paul was willing to do whatever God wanted. And listen, that's what God wants of you. Are you willing to go out of your way to serve God? And that at least starts at attending, as God commands, faithfully services in a local church. Why? Because God commands that. He says that we're obligated to serve one another. It's not something that we sign up for. God says, "I've already signed you up." Right? It's not something that we choose to do. God has already chosen that path for us. For example, okay? Paul says, "I go bound to Jerusalem," because he saw himself as indebted. I am debtor, what? Both to the Jews and to the Greeks, he said in Romans 1. I don't have a choice. And that's not a bad thing, because he understood that God was God and he was God's slave. Right? We already talked about that. So my question to you, based upon this point here, is, who's in charge of your life? Who's calling the shots? Because that'll make a difference whether I do the hard thing or the easy thing many times. Because the hard thing is the narrow way oftentimes. It's the more difficult path And that's the path God wants. If I recall, there's a metaphor that Jesus uses. He says, take up your what? Easy chair and remote and follow me. Isn't that what he said? What did he say? Take up your what? Your cross. That is the Christian life. In a metaphor that Jesus said, you died. You take up your cross. You live as though you are a dead man, a dead woman, so that you are yielded to God. It's not what I want, it's what God wants. It is my duty to go to Jerusalem because that is what God wants. That's where He has me going. And guess what? It doesn't matter what's there. I don't know what's there. But I go because that's what God wants me to do. And by the way, he knew that in a very real sense. We don't necessarily know, you know, go here, go there. I don't believe God works that way or talks that way today. But he has certainly made things very clear in his word that you don't even have to say, Lord, do I need to go to church? Lord, do I need to give? Lord, do I need to witness? He's already said yes to those. He's already commanded it, right? It doesn't take that. But his duty, I go bound to Jerusalem. He understood that he is obligated. And that's a good thing. I don't have to ask, should I obey God today? It's like, yes, I'm God's. I'm his slave. I do whatever God wants. Also, his destiny in verse 23 was listed. I don't know what's going to happen to me there, but every city I go in, the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. What does it take for you to stop following God? Rain? Cold weather? How about chains and tribulations? Paul said none of this. How many would go to Minneapolis, if you knew you would get arrested for your faith and you had to go to Minneapolis? How many would change your plans? Who's in charge of your life? If you knew that you were supposed to go to Minneapolis and share the gospel with somebody, but you knew you'd get arrested for it, would you go? How deep is your faith? How mature is your walk? Paul said, the third point here, he says, but none of these things move me. His determination. Nothing is going to get in the way between me and following God. And there's lots of reasons he doesn't go into, but God's in control of the circumstances. Yes or no? He is. God is the God of the big things and God is the God of little things. He can turn the hearts of kings and the hearts of peasants. He can change the course of the stars if need be. Our responsibility is to obey Him, be determined that none of these things move me. It may be in your lifetime, it may be in the next 5 years that things get very, very hard for followers of Jesus Christ. I don't know anyone here even follows football, but I'm going to use it as an example. So, okay. If a football game keeps you from following Jesus and doing what he knows you he wants you to do, then you better reconsider what your walk with God is. If whatever TV show, whatever movie, whatever form of entertainment, whatever it is, keeps you from doing what you know what God wants you to do, then assess your walk with God because you are not right with God. Whatever keeps you from doing what God wants you to do is actually your idol, your God. Yes or no? I believe so. Whatever causes you, whatever the greater thing, you say, this is more important than this, and this is what God has commanded me, then what have you made this your God? last point here, and this is, I think, where he gets the point here. He says his disregard for self. I do not count myself dear to myself. I don't count my own life. How does he say it here? Nor do I count my life dear to myself. He disregards his own value. Now, that's not to mean you waste your life. But you don't say that my life is too important for God to spend this way. My time is too important to read the Bible as God commands me to do. My energy is too important to do what God commands me to do in serving. My money is too important to be used for God as He commands. Right? And you could go on and on and on. My pride is too important for me to actually get involved in someone's life that is struggling with sin or spiritual immaturity and actually confront them, admonish them, as God says it is my responsibility to do. I'm too busy. You need to reevaluate, don't you? If you're in any of those categories or any other thing, you can take any of the directions, the commands, the principles that God says we are to be living by and say, what's keeping you from doing that? If it's my self-assessment that says I'm too good to do that, then you have a wrong, you can go back to the very first point. You have the wrong spirit in you. You're looking at you as the center of the universe because you can set aside what God says for you. Number 5. Paul, purpose to finish successfully. Do you care how you finish? When I wrote my family, and it's the extended family, my sons-in-law, some other people I care about the man that got in the wrong path, I said, this frustrates me, it angers me, and it scares me. Because I do not want to be the subject of somebody's blog post letting people know what I did. Because there is so much damage that is done. There's so much discouragement that is done. There's so much that needs to be done that will not be done because of people who do not finish successfully. They give people just an excuse not to walk with God. They give an excuse for unsaved people to further not consider God in the day of visitation, as the Bible says. It discourages people that are working hard to say, well, maybe it can't even be done. Paul purposed to finish successfully. He chose, notice verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. He didn't say, well, I'm better than what God says, so I deserve these things, even though God forbids them, because He knows they're wrong, they're sinful, and they'll ruin my life. But I'm better, I'm different. I will overcome this situation. He chose his path, if you will, based upon his goal to finish his race with joy, and not with what? 1 John, that you may, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, you will... It's like Eli trying to play the piano. I haven't quoted it in a while, so I can't. Now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Right? Paul wanted to finish with joy, not with shame. Paul chose based on his goal to finish his ministry. It says he was given a ministry by God, and that's what his goal was. And he wasn't going to let anything stop that. He received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God's grace. So Paul purposed to finish successfully. That's what he chose based on. Will this hinder what God has told me to do? Will this hinder what God has commanded me to do? That will help make the decision, right? It might not even be wrong, but it might be wrong for me because it complicates and encumbers my life so that I become ineffective. I am choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, as Luke 8 says. Number 6, Paul embraced friendships loosely. Now hang with me on this one. This one might kind of bug you a little bit. It bugs me. But he says this in verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Now let me tell you this. Did Paul have an option? Humanly speaking, he could have hung around. He said, you know what? God wants me to go to Jerusalem, but I love you guys so much. I think I'm going to move to Ephesus. Because you are too good to give up. You are my friends. I spent 3 years, 9 days with you. You're my compadres. You're my comrades. You're my buds. He did not let human relationships interfere with his walking with God. You've heard me quote many times before, Luke 14 says, if anyone does not hate his father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You cannot let people be between you and God. I remember the first church I pastored, I had a very good friend. And we spent a lot of time together. He's still a good friend. We're not as close because we're farther away distance-wise and all that. But I remember telling him, if God blesses our church with more people, we will see less of each other because we will need to minister to those people. We can't be best of buds forever and walk with God because we will need to minister with other people that need our attention and focus. We cannot let relationships be between us and what God wants us to do. He gave up the temporal relationships for eternal impact. Paul knew that God wanted him in Jerusalem, and even though it would cost him not seeing many, if not all, the Ephesian elders, he was going to go there, no matter what, because that's where God wanted him to be. And even though the relationships were very dear to him, he did not let those relationships come between him and God and what God had for him. The last point here, Paul succeeded fully at God's assignment. Now, what is this point? He says this in verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He did what God called him to do. Now listen, I want you to understand that even though people might abandon the faith all around you, that people might take paths of destruction as that break your heart and give up on their walk with God, I believe this is valid to say that it can be done. It is not outside the realm of your walk with God to succeed in what God wants to accomplish in your life. Was Paul perfect throughout all that? No. No, that's not what we're saying. But Paul never gave up to the end of his life. He never gave up, even when friends abandoned him. One friend, having loved this present world, left him. The Bible says he was down to almost no friends when he was in prison for the final time when 2 Timothy was written. He went to the very end for God. It can be done. And it very much so can be done. I'm not saying it's the glimmer of hope at the end. It's not like making the pros in basketball or football or something. No, every one of us can succeed in walking with God where God puts us to do what God wants us to do where we are at. It's doable. And the only thing that can keep us from it is if we reject God's help in doing so. It's our game to win. It's our war to win. Because we're on the winning side. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Yes? So then the only way you can lose is to give up and join the other side, by the way, of giving up. That is the only way you can lose from the path of God, is to leave the path of God. Stay on the narrow way, like Paul did, and it will happen. And by the way, at the very end, he says, I have not shunned to declare all the counsel of God. He's innocent of the blood of all men, and I'm not to shun to declare all of God's counsel. A little pet peeve I'll end with at the end, but I hear this a lot. Keep the main thing the main thing. Okay, you hear that all over. And I'm not against that concept. But Paul didn't just teach the main things from the Word of God. He taught the entire Word of God. You cannot keep the main thing the main thing if that's all you teach. The main thing is not the only thing. People talk about the gospel. Everything has to be about the gospel. And we're for the gospel, right? That's the Christ died and rose again. Christ died for our sins and rose again according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the gospel. But there's all kinds of other things in the Bible that God gave us that He expects us to learn and to know and to do. Focusing on the majors at the cost of the minors is distortion. God gave the entire Word to be taught, to learn, and live by, not just key things. So don't fall into that, I don't know what to call it, a cult of the main things, when the Bible teaches us all kinds of other things that we are supposed to do. And that's not a legalism, it's an obedience thing. Teaching them, Jesus said, to observe all things that I have commanded you, not just the main things. Right? Every part of the Word of God is intended to be profitable for us, and every part is necessary to equip us for service. Let's review just briefly here. Number one, Paul lived his life consistently. You can do nothing so encouraging to other people than to live a consistent Christian life. And that doesn't mean that you'll do everything right every day, but you're heading that same direction day after day. You fall, you get up. You sin, you confess. Whatever. But you stay pointed in that direction and you keep heading in that direction. Paul served the Lord continually. You have to understand that it takes a right spirit, that you are God's slave, that He is God and you are not, right? And that it's going to be difficult. It won't be easy walking with God, right? Not in this life. Number three, Paul taught others unreservedly. We are to be walking teachers. We're to teach and admonish one another. Now that doesn't mean you have to get all the Greek and Hebrew and all that down, and be teaching a class. You should just be bubbling over with what you're taught, okay? And it shouldn't be limited to just the people we love the most. Paul faced spiritual resistance bravely. He said, none of these things move me. I do not count my own life dear to myself. Paul purposed to finish successfully. I want to finish the race with joy, not with grief, not with shame. Paul embraced friendships loosely, not because he didn't love the people he served, but that is not the essence of life, is not the relationship with other people. The essence of life is a relationship with God as you minister to other people. And number seven, Paul succeeded fully at God's assignment, as we can do, unless we quit. All right? I think there's so much to learn from Paul, and he would be one up here just saying, crippled, broken guy, saying, you can do it. Because of what God has done in my life, He's a living example, a living testimony to the elders at Ephesus and to each one of us that you can live for God. Paul was a murderer. And God worked in his life, and Paul yielded to God, and look what God did with him. What can he do with you? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would use us mightily, not so that everyone hears about us, because we often measure use with celebrity status of some kind, of being known by other people. But Lord, help us to be consistent and influence those that live around us each day, and help us to impact people for eternity as we seek to follow you, as we seek to let you be Lord of our lives and not ourselves. Bless our fellowship time, bless our study time in Sunday school, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.